Amos 1, would you stand with me, please, as we begin looking at this man? I saw where one preacher talked about him, and you've heard of the famous Amos cookies. He said, not so famous Amos, and he really is not so famous. I don't think a lot of people know a whole lot about him. And so let's introduce you to this great prophet and this great character. He was a minor prophet, but he had a major message. All of them did. They're called minor prophets, not because they're insignificant, but because their messages are shorter. Only 9 chapters in the book of Amos, and many of those chapters are very short. And so we'll look at that tonight. Let's just look at the first 2 verses as we introduce ourselves to this great character. The words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And he said, the Lord will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. And the habitations of the shepherds shall mourn, and the top of Carmel shall wither. He said, the Lord is coming down on judgment. Of course, that's what these prophets, most of the time that was their message. Hey, you need to get right. The Lord is going to judge. But he was just a man, a herdman from Tekoa. Interesting character, and let's learn from him tonight. I want to preach to you tonight on, can God use me? When you think about who Amos was, can God use me? Well, if he used Amos, he can use you. So let's look at that a little bit tonight. Heavenly Father, again, we ask for your blessing upon us. Pray that you would help us tonight. Help us to learn from this character. Help us to be encouraged by his life and by his message. Help us to heed what the Spirit would have to say to us through your word and through your messenger tonight. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I appreciate you standing. Well, the Queen Mary was the largest ship to cross the oceans when it was launched in 1936. And it sailed for 4 decades and through a world war until she was retired and was actually anchored in Long Beach, California, where I lived. In Long Beach, California, you can see the Queen Mary, the actual ship there, and now it's a floating museum and a floating hotel. You can actually stay there overnight. It's kind of interesting in the beautiful climate of California right there on the beach. In the wintertime, they put an ice skating rink inside there, and they do a lot of interesting things on the Queen Mary, and it's a beautiful ship. It's kind of like a Titanic-type ship, and there's 3 massive smokestacks that are on that ship, and when they purchased it and ported it in Long Beach, California, they were going to do some renovation on it. And so they took those 3 smokestacks down off, and they were going to scrape them down and repaint them. But as they removed them and put them on the dock and began to scrape them, they completely just crumbled to dust right there. I mean, absolutely just crumbled to dust. And what they found, that they were originally 3/4-inch steel, and they had put over 30 coats of paint on those smokestacks over the years. And that steel had rusted away over time, and really, it was not steel that you were seeing, it was just paint holding it up. And so on the outside, it looked like it was right, and it was strong, and it was sturdy, but really, it just crumbled down to nothing because it was just a facade. Well, Amos is going to be preaching to a people who were like those smokestacks. They appeared successful on the outside, but they were decaying on the inside. He is going to minister during a time of great prosperity and great success, but their success is really going to be a facade. I guess you could say about them is they were nominal believers. I want to warn you tonight that I think that that's a great problem in the culture in which we find ourselves here in the Bible Belt of the United States, is a lot of times there is a Christianity, a form, but denies the power thereof. It's a facade, if you will. It looks good. It says the right things, but really in its essence and its core, it is not realistic. It's just what we would call nominal Christianity. It's Christian by name only. You understand that there are a lot of people who claim to be Christians, but their life does not really match their lips. And Amos is going to minister at a time much like that. You see, if Amos came to our culture today, I think he would identify with many of our current issues. Amos is going to show up on the scene 40 years after Elisha's ministry. And Amos is going to begin his, but in that time span, in those 40 years, a lot had changed in Israel and in Judah. And I think we can imagine, I mean, think about 40 years and what has passed in America. What has changed over the last 40 to 50 years in America? I mean, quite a bit has changed. I mean, if we go back to 1965, I mean, just think about this. The median income in 1965 was $6,900. Today, it's almost 10 times that. Now, back in 1965, can you imagine the change in technology? We mentioned that a little bit this morning. I mean, think about just the change in the telephone in the last 50 years. I mean, we could get started on that. I mean, rotary phones. I mean, you remember a rotary phone? Anybody in here still have a rotary phone? All right, a few of you do. I'm not surprised at that. My grandmother still has one. It's still that lime green color of the 60s. Kind of glad she has it. If anybody ever breaks in her house, she could hit them with it. I mean, if she, those things are heavy, you know. And man, when we were little kids, you'd play with those things. You remember the change in the telephones? I mean, remember when I remember my mom bought like a 50-foot telephone cord so she could go in any room in the house. You remember that? I mean, that thing was forever long, but you had to have a cord. And so, any of you had one of those 50-foot telephones? You know what I'm talking about? Okay, a few of you remember that. Remember when the cordless telephone came out and you had that telescopic thing? You had to put that up there, you know? Felt like you were a World War II walkie-talkie on that thing. But it was great. You had a cordless phone and all those. I mean, how many of you remember long-distance calls? You remember that? I mean, collect calls. I mean, lots of things have changed. I mean, pay phone. What's a pay phone? A lot of these kids, they don't know what they're talking about on a pay phone. That's where Superman used to change his clothes, you know. A lot of things have changed. Now we have phones and we do everything with our phone except call people. Doesn't that annoy you? You get a text from somebody who said, oh, I'll just call them instead. And when you call them, they don't answer. Yeah, I mean, a lot has changed, hasn't it, in just 50 years. The life expectancy of an individual over the last 50 years has gone up an average of just 8 years. We have a much larger population. I heard a preacher say in a sermon, I don't know if it's true, I haven't verified it, but are we over 8 billion people in the world now? I mean, if not, we're rapidly approaching it if we have not already surpassed it. The population has increased significantly over just the last 50 years. And with a larger population becomes more and more people living in urban areas. And we can see it even in the United States of America that we are a much more urban culture than we are a rural culture. But I would tell you this, just like Israel had experienced at the time, remember it says there that Amos was ministering at the time that Uzziah was the king, and remember he was a good king, and it was a prosperous time in the nation of Israel, and even though he ministered at a time that had great material success, it didn't necessarily translate to spiritual success. Can I remind you that that's the same thing that is true, I would say, about America today? And you look at our economy right now, it's doing well, isn't it? I mean, unemployment is at a very, very low, and that's a wonderful thing. And then you follow the stock market and see, I mean, not that that means a whole lot to me, but I always like to look at it and see if it's doing well. And I mean, it is. It's all-time highs, and economy is good. But does our material success translate to spiritual success? And I would say not necessarily. You see, the Jews desperately needed to get right with God because they had no other defense to the superpower of Assyria that was about to descend upon them. What's interesting is Egypt was the world power at that time. And really, Egypt, I know it's symbolic in the Bible of the world and the things of the world, and we can draw a lot of those parallels at other times. But if you study Egypt, Egypt really wasn't a power-hungry, world-dominant power. Basically, they didn't bother anybody unless somebody bothered them. They kind of kept to themselves and built their own kingdom, but Assyria was about to come on the scene, and Assyria was a totally different creature because Assyria had a lust for power and a thirst for blood, and they were about to descend on the nation of Israel, and if they didn't come back to God, they were going to be in deep trouble. So what God does is He raises up a brand new kind of prophet. Up to this point, you had several prophets, but two major ones, and you could name them and identify them. You had Elijah. Well, Elijah, that man of great zeal, but he was a man of great miracles. I mean, you look at Elijah's life, and that's what he's identified with, his great miracles. And then you have his protege, his friend. Really, what Elisha was, he's just a servant. The Bible says that identifies him as a man who poured the water pot for Elijah. He refreshed him. He served him and he helped him. But at the end of Elijah's life, Elisha said, "Oh God, I cannot bear the responsibility that you're giving me. In order to do what Elijah did, I need a double portion of his spirit. Not a double portion of the Holy Spirit, but a double portion of the passion and the zeal and the zest and the enthusiasm and the boldness that he had. I need that." And God granted him that. And Elisha was a great prophet of miracles as well. In fact, a lot of students like to track how many miracles he performed, and really you can't do that. And they like to say, aha, it's exactly double. I would really disagree with that if you study it, because I don't think double portion of spirit means I could do double the works you did. I think the point is just simply, they were men of miracles that pointed to God's works. But what miracles did Amos do? Can anybody name me one? He wasn't a miracle-working prophet. He was a writing prophet. And that's interesting to me, because instead of pointing men to God's works, what men like Amos did is they pointed men to God's Word. Can I tell you that I'm thankful for the works of God in my life, and I'm thankful for the miracles that I've seen God do. Anybody else in here tonight ever seen God do something that only God could do in your life? Anybody in here ever had a specific answer to prayer that you would describe as miraculous? Oh, I'm thankful for the works of God. But can I tell you, I am also very thankful for the times that I have been pointed specifically to His Word. And I would suggest to you tonight that God's Word is sufficient for our each and every need. And I'm thankful for these writing prophets that pointed men to the Word of God. I know there are some men, and all men have egos and pride factor in their life. And when I say men, I'm not necessarily speaking about God's men as far as preachers and prophets are concerned. I'm just speaking about people in general. And I know that there are some men that have drunk their own Kool-Aid and kind of take on the attitude that God is lucky to have them on His team. Can I tell you something? God doesn't need any of us. In fact, the psalmist said it this way. He said, "If I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you. If I was in need of money, I wouldn't ask you." But God is not in need of money, and God is not hungry, and God does not slumber and sleep, and God's hand is just as mighty today as it ever was, and God lets us get in on His service, and I'm thankful that we can be co-laborers with God, but let us never fall under the delusion that God is lucky to have me on His team. But I think, while we would say, shame on us if we ever take that attitude, that we think God's lucky to have me in this church, or God's lucky to have me in His service, while most of us probably wouldn't take that attitude, I think there's another number of us that flip to the other side of the extreme, and we would say, could God ever use somebody like me? And what can God do with me? What does my life have to offer Him? But I want to tell you that it is what a man is that matters, and not what a man has that makes him fit to be used of God. And I think the church has lost an awful lot of moral authority because it has forgotten that. It's not that, oh man, that person has a lot of resources and money. Oh, they're a blessing, and God can really use them. It's not that a person has a big personality and they're charismatic, and man, when they walk into a room, it just lights up, and boy, they have great leadership qualities. Man, God can use somebody like that. It's really not what it's about. It's not about what a man has. It's about what a man is. And I think that if our church would realize that, God could use us. Church, we should recognize that tonight. So I want to give you tonight three observations about who God uses. Because we're introduced to this man Amos, this herdman, this farmer from Tekoa. As we're introduced to him, we can observe his life His little life of 9 chapters, no miracles. Just find out who he is and we can say, hey, that's the kind of person God uses. Number one, I want you to see this. God uses common people. God uses common people. Amos was from Tekoa. Tekoa is about 6 miles south of Bethlehem. The Bible tells us that he was a shepherd. You know, that was really not a prestigious job to have. You even know that from the Bible. Remember when Joseph's family moved to Egypt, he said, listen, don't tell them what you do for a living, because he said shepherds are an abomination to these people. They can't stand shepherds. They don't like them. And it was not a real prestigious, but do you notice in the Bible how many of God's choicest servants were shepherds? Moses was a shepherd. David was a shepherd. We call the Lord Jesus the Good Shepherd. And so there's some admirable qualities about this common shepherd. Remember the first people that they proclaimed the birth of Christ to were a group of common, ordinary shepherds. He was a shepherd and he was a farmer. The Bible says that he gathered the sycamore fruit. We'll see that a little later as we study this. Sycamore fruit was a kind of a type of fig, and it was really kind of a choice fruit for poorer people. And so the idea we get from Amos is that he was just a farmer from, I'll say it this way, he was a farmer from a small hick town. That's all he was. And while I think man is impressed more with, and this will take some of us back and date some of us, but we're more impressed with the lifestyles of the rich and famous. How many remember that? I remember on Sunday afternoons, for some reason that would show up on our TV, Robin Leach, Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous, you know, and we're all enamored, and oh, look at that big house, and look how they live, and look what they have. And God is really, man gets impressed with that. But I want to tell you, the world is really indebted to its shepherds. The world is really indebted to its fishermen and to its farmers. Now, you think about something. How many remember back in the early 80s when for 17 days the garbage men went on strike in New York City? Anybody remember that? In 17 days, 100,000 tons of garbage was left on the streets. You think New York's dirty now, you should have seen it then, right? We're indebted to the common, ordinary people. You see, the cultivated and polished often take credit for the greatness of their own ministry. But God is not impressed with our piddly little resumes. I mean, if we could put it in common, ordinary terms, God picks the scrawniest little girl to lead off his kickball team. You remember when you were in recess and you picked teams and you had captains and everybody's lining up against the wall over there hoping to get picked? I mean, man, you just hoped you weren't the last guy standing, you know? I mean, man, don't you hate it if you're the last guy and the other guys are like, listen, we don't need anybody. I know it's our pick, but you just take some extra players. I mean, how's that make the last guy pick? God says, I'll take the last guy. In fact, I'll pick the scrawniest little guy first and put him on leadoff on my team. That's the way God operates. God uses the man with a speech impediment to share the gospel. I mean, we went through a little short series on soul winning. I remember there was a man in my church in North Carolina, Danny. He had a terrible stuttering problem, and sometimes he'd be my soul winning partner, and he would want to talk at the door, and you would just, oh man, can you get it out? But bless God, I really think about how Danny wanted to be obedient to the Lord, and he cared about other people, and God said, that's the kind of person I want on my team. I just want the common, ordinary individual. God uses the elderly shut-in to unleash a life of prayer for the missionaries that are spread throughout this world. That's what God does. Because we need to be reminded that our intellect is feeble and our skills are really very unimpressive and our wisdom is just average. And if that's the case, then God can use you because he uses common people. I've kind of been hit with that in my own life. I think every one of us has insecurities and struggles with that. I think really some of the most insecure people I've ever met and ever known are preachers that God calls into his service. I understand that. I live with it very, very well and understand it deeply. I think about common people. You know, I was born in northern Kentucky and just from common, ordinary, hill, you know, coal country kind of people. My name is Michael Jones. Does it get more common than that?
I mean, if I was Hispanic, I'd be Juan Hernandez. I mean, how many Juan Hernandezes are there in the world, you know? And Michael Jones, I mean, this is the way it is. It's just common and ordinary. Man, there were more people. In my school, there were other Michael Joneses. I remember one time, I and in a school assembly, they called me up and gave me an award for an art project I didn't do. He said, what'd you do? I just pinned it on my chest. Man. I mean, just common, ordinary. How could God use somebody like me? I think if I went back to my high school reunion tonight, I think most of the student body wouldn't even remember me. Can God use somebody like that? Oh, friend, He delights in using the common, ordinary people. He loves it. I want you to think about the lineup of God's prophets. Oh, yeah, you have some that are pretty elite. I think of a man like Isaiah. Who was Isaiah? Isaiah was an aristocrat who walked with great confidence. I remember in Isaiah 6 when God said, you know, who can I send? What does he say? Here am I, send me. I mean, that guy was quick to volunteer. I mean, he wasn't like a Gideon. He wasn't like a Jephthah. He wasn't like a guy saying, oh, no, pick somebody else. I mean, he said, I'll go. I mean, he had a great boldness and confidence about him. You look at Isaiah, he was a statesman and he was a poet. And really, we could say he was a literary genius. And I would add this, and God used him. But hold on a second. The very next prophet on that list of the major prophets would be Jeremiah. Well, who was Jeremiah? Jeremiah was a timid man. He was very uncertain. When God called him, he said, I'm nothing but a stammering youth. I can't do this. In fact, we find in Jeremiah, he became so depressed that he was to the point of suicide. And there was one time he said this, I can't even bear to preach anymore because you deceived me. I thought the ministry was going to be better than this. And when I preach to them, you ought to see their faces. I can't go back out there. And I say, amen, Jeremiah. I know exactly how you feel. I know exactly how you feel. I know what it's like to see people roll their eyes and get up and go and disinterest and look at their watch and think, is this ever going to get up? And Jeremiah said, I quit. I'm done. And he got so depressed that he even ventured up to the point of suicide. And I think, can God use a timid, backward, discouraged type man? And let me say, yes, God used him. I think about Hosea. It was Hosea in the Bible. Oh, friend, we haven't gotten to that book, but if the Lord ever leads us to preach, what a wonderful book the book of Hosea is. What a book, though, of tragedy and brokenness. Hosea, that's all he was. He was a broken man. Can God take a broken vessel and all its fragments and pieces and use it? He absolutely did and has used Hosea. You see, I think Amos, what I'm telling you tonight, Amos is, he's evidence of what we'll see in 1 Corinthians. That God calls not many wise men after the flesh, and not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and the weak things to confound the mighty. Look at Jesus himself when he was pulling together his apostles. What's he do? Hey, there's a common ordinary fisherman, why don't you come? There's another fisherman, why don't you come? That is a common, ordinary government official. Why don't you come work with me? He went out and he found the common people to do what he wanted them to do. It's like Abraham Lincoln said, God must love the common man. He made so many of them. And I think he does. When you look and see some of the great works God does, he doesn't do it with great men and great people. He just takes common, ordinary, blue-collar people and says, you yield to me and I'll use you. Let me show you secondly tonight. God uses common people, but not only that, God uses clear people. Clear people. By that I just mean this. He's just candid, ordinary, common people, but if you're common and you're authentic, he uses you like you are. Phillips Brooks was a preacher back in the 1800s. And years ago, I got my hands on a book that he had written. It was really a series of lectures, interestingly enough, that he gave at Yale University. Every year, Yale Divinity School would have a preacher come in, and for an entire week,
They would have that preacher just lecture on the subject of preaching. Now that's interesting to me, because could you imagine a preacher giving a series of lectures at Yale today? In fact, I don't even think they would admit God to Yale if he paid his own tuition. And so here Phillips Brooks in 1877 gave a series of lectures at Yale Divinity School, and it was so powerful that they published his lectures into a book. It's just simply titled Lectures on Preaching, and I remember reading it. I need to pull it off the shelf and read it again. It was so powerful and so good. It was one of those books that grips you because I can remember the takeaway of what he said. I can't remember all that he said in the several hundred pages of his lectures, but I can remember this much. He said this, "Preaching is simply truth presented through personality." And he basically said this, is if you're a quiet man, that's fine. God will present his truth through you as a quiet man. If you're a loud man, that's okay. God will present his truth through your loud speech. God uses who you are. And what I'm trying to say tonight is Amos, if you study this book, and we will together, drew almost all of his illustrations through what he was familiar with. What was he familiar with? He was a farmer. He was a shepherd. And so you're going to find that he's going to talk about wild beasts. He's going to talk about starry skies. He's going to talk about threatening storms. What I'm trying to say is he's just simply going to give you what I would call homespun illustrations. You all understand homespun illustrations? How many remember Will Rogers and how he would always talk about politics in his homespun talk? I mean, here's some of the things that Will Rogers said. He said this, always drink upstream from the herd. Now listen, I'm not a farmer and I never raised any cattle, but I get that one, all right? And if you're young and you're not getting it, ask your mom and dad later. That's some good advice. That's just some homespun advice. Always drink upstream from the herd. That's what he said. He said, even if you're on the right track, you'll get run over if you just sit there. He said, if you find yourself in a hole, the first thing to do is stop digging. I don't know about you. I don't know where you're from, but I'm going to tell you right now, being a plain, ordinary, common folk myself, I just like it when somebody just says it like it is. I mean, they just tell you in terms that you can understand, in a way that you can understand it and you can apply it. I mean, Amos, what he was in his ministry was, I want you to imagine some uneducated farmer going to Washington, D.C. and denouncing the lifestyle of the urban elite. That was Amos. He's like the Beverly Hillbillies. I mean, that's what he was. But I like that. And I'm going to tell you why I like it. Because if there was one thing that Jesus, in his earthly ministry, seemed to have no patience for, go back and study the gospel. One thing that he had no patience for was hypocrisy and pretense. He couldn't stand it. And you wanted to see Jesus' thermometer just zoom, go up. It was hypocrisy and pretense. Somebody acting like something they weren't. And so Amos the farmer, notice this, he doesn't try and put on the style of Solomon the king. What I'm trying to tell you is he was just trying to be who he was. And there are preachers that have influenced my life. I've learned from them. I've learned from the way they do things, and I've learned from them. But one thing that I've always tried to do is just be me. Because I have found, I've watched some preachers, and they sound just like, and I can name the preacher. Man, you sound just like that guy. You talk like him. You walk like him. You look like him. Be yourself. God created you to be you. He didn't create you to be somebody else. I've worked for a long time with Brother Doug Gross, and I've worked for a long time with Gary Moore, and I'm thankful for that. And I hope there's some influence of my life and my ministry on them, but I want them to be them. We've seen that in our study in Corinthians. These people say, well, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Apollos. Man, just be who you are. God used Paul, and God used Apollos, and God used Peter, and they were men that were authentic. They were real. Peter was his own man. With all his foibles and faults and flaws, he was his own man, and he didn't try and be somebody he wasn't. We say it from where I come from, he didn't try and put on airs. He didn't try and act like somebody. He was just his own self. I think there's a great biblical illustration of that. Don't you love this?
I love how David is just a little teenager. He comes into the camp and he sees that big, ugly giant across the valley in Goliath blaspheming God. And he looks around and he says, isn't anybody going to do anything about this? I said, David, shut your mouth, man. I mean, look at that guy. He's 9'9". I mean, probably weighed 600 pounds. We know from the Bible that his coat of mail was 150 pounds. The spearhead on his spear weighed 16 pounds. He was a champion. He was undefeated. David, shut up. Isn't anybody going to do anything? Well, if you guys aren't going to do anything, I'm going to go out there and fight him because there's a cause. There's something worth standing for and fighting for. And I can't do anything, but God can use me to do it. And they said, well, David, if you're so bent on going out there, don't go out there without some armor. So what do? They took Saul's helmet and put it on him. They took Saul's armor. Now, here's what we know about Saul. Saul was tall. Saul was a large man. David was but a youth. You can imagine how silly he would. I mean, you ever seen your kids? My kids have done that. Put on dad's shoes and walk around the house. You know, I wear a size 12. Watch my little boys walking around with my shoes on, trying to be like their dad. Could you imagine David having some, you know, Saul's coat of armor on and holding Saul's sword and having Saul's helmet on, and here he is standing there, I mean, looking ridiculous, about to walk out in that valley. And I'm glad David had enough sense to say, wait a second, I'm not doing this. This isn't tried and tested for me. I'm not trained in swinging this sword, and this doesn't fit me. This isn't who I am. Well, who are you, David? I'm just a shepherd. What kind of weapon does a shepherd have? We got slingshots. I'll just use what I know. I'll just do what I can do. And we know that the sling went round and round and round and round and around and around and around. And one little stone went up in the air and a giant came tumbling down. Why? Because David said, I'm just going to be who I am. I'm not talking about in a sinful way. Let's not justify our sin and say, well, bless God. Yeah, I know I'm a stubborn old cuss, but that's just the way I am. No, some things about us need to change, and hopefully God's still working on us. But I'm telling you, if you're just a farmer, then be a farmer for God. I guess what I'm trying to tell you tonight is I believe God uses people who just be themselves. God uses clear people, authentic people, real people. Number three, and lastly, God uses consecrated people. Amos was a shepherd, and so he leaves his sheep to become a spiritual shepherd of a nation. He was a good man. And what he did is he set himself apart to help clean up the mess of his generation. Now, that's a big fancy word, I know. We don't use it a whole lot, but consecrated just means to make or dedicate something to be sacred. You know what Amos did is he just said, well, I'm not much. I'm just a common, ordinary farmer. And I'm just going to be me, but all that I am, I'm going to give to God. I mean, I'm not going to hold anything back. I'm going to give you everything that I am. He said, God, I'm not much, but what I am, I'm yours. And I tell you that that's who God uses. He's like the little boy, common little boy, who had a common ordinary lunch. But that boy said, everything I've got, you can have. He didn't say, wait a second, let me keep one of these loaves out and one of these fish out and you can have the rest. No, he said, here, it's all yours. And Amos, that's what he did. I'm not much, but what I have is yours. Don't you like that song? Because I sure do. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. But I'm afraid that we sing sometimes words that we don't think about. And we sing sometimes truths that we don't really mean. And while we should be saying, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. I'm afraid sometimes what we really mean when we say that is this. Take my part and let me be. I will give what I want to thee. And I think that's kind of what we do. We compartmentalize our life and give God just certain portions. But God uses people that give him everything. You see, if you are half-hearted and lukewarm, that kind of attitude kills churches and kills ministries.
I have often said that if you have a take it or leave it attitude, you are more apt to leave it than you are to take it. And I'm going to tell you right now, a generation that just comes every once in a while and is involved sometimes and shows up here and there and when they want and just kind of gives a half-baked effort here and there, that's not going to be used of God to do very much at all. But you show people, say, man, I'm giving everything I've got. Anything I have belongs to Him. Anything that I am, He can have and He can use, and I will not hold back any part from Him. That's what God can use. You see, God uses common and sincere people that are completely and wholeheartedly dedicated to Him. When I surrendered to preach, you know the part of the verse that says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. To not lean to your own understanding is kind of hard to do. When I was called to preach, I really did. I struggled with months, not because I did not want to preach, but because I didn't want to be one of those guys that I had grown up with that came home from summer camp and told everybody he was going to be a preacher and then wasn't even in church after they graduated from high school. If I was going to be a preacher, I wanted to be a preacher. I wanted to do it. So I waited a little while to surrender, and finally when I did, I knew that I needed to go off and get some training. And so I decided in my own understanding to enroll at Cedarville College, now Cedarville University, which is a liberal arts Christian college in Ohio. And I thought, you know what I'm going to do? And I know this may sound silly, and maybe you'll chuckle a little bit, but it's the way a 17, 18-year-old kid might think. I said, you know what I'm going to do is I'm going to double major. I'm going to major in religion and ministry. And my other major is going to be in computer science. My dad was in that field, and I had thought about going into that field before God called me in the ministry. I thought, my dad has a good job. I like it in Cincinnati. Maybe he could get me on and where he works, and I could just have a good life here in Cincinnati. And I enrolled, and that's what I was doing. Do you know what I was trying to do? I was trying to put half in here and half in here. I was trying to say, hey, you know what? If this ministry thing doesn't work out, I got something to fall back on. About halfway through my first year, God said, what are you doing? I called you to preach. Burn your bridge and go do what I told you to do. And I did. You say, preacher, what you going to do if you don't pastor and preach? I don't know. I've never run a business. I can't fix a car. You notice how most preachers are absolutely inept to fix anything? I think that's by God's design. So they can't fiddle and fool with anything else. Just preach the word and do what you're supposed to do. This isn't a message to preachers. You say, well, I'm not a preacher. I don't care what you are. Whatever you are, give all of it to God. Don't hold back part. Don't hold back part. We want to do that. Well, I'm going to go to church, but that's my music. I'm going to go to church, that's my entertainment. I'm going to go to church, that's my stuff. That's my time. That's my fit. No, it's all God's. And when we finally get to that place, God can use us. God's not looking for some fancy person. And God bless you if you are fancy. That's fine. I mean, some of us could use a little bit more sharpening up, you know? Round those corners a little bit. Help us. If you're fancy, help us be refined. We appreciate that. And it doesn't say He doesn't call any. It just says He doesn't call many. And praise the Lord if you're wealthy. That's great. You know, if you're just a common, ordinary person, God said, whatever you are, be who you are. And I'll use it if you'll give me all of it. And I like that and learned that from Amos. I was encouraged by that this week myself. Because sometimes, I'll be honest, I think everybody struggles with that. Can God use me? Yeah, but I'm not like him. And I'm not like her. And I don't have that talent and that ability. And I don't
I'm not as smart as them, and I'm not as dry. I don't have. That says just be who you are. And if you'll give me everything, I'll use you.
Here's some questions. Question number one. Do you wonder if God could ever use somebody like you? You ever wonder that? Maybe some of you that are older, you think, well, man, my time's gone. Could God use? Yes. God can use you. At my age, at this stage, absolutely. Here's something. Are you constantly trying to be something you're not? I've got some good advice for you if that's the case. Stop it. Just stop it. How many of you ever seen a 45-year-old woman trying to act like she's a teenager? That's obnoxious. Stop it. We're embarrassed for you. Don't do that. Be who you are. If you're a 45-year-old woman, be that. God can use that. Here's the last question. How dedicated are you to the Lord? How dedicated are you to His house? How dedicated are you to His service? That's who God will use. Common, clear, committed, consecrated people. I'm thankful that God uses people like that. Otherwise, I'd be on the outside looking in. God doesn't need me, but I'm glad God just lets me hang around.